what is the world to me?
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's not what you said, but how you said it. Have you heard that saying before? My dad said that to me a lot when I was growing up, for good reasons, not always for bad. And I'm sure my kids have heard me say it a number of times throughout their years so far. It's not what you said, but how you said it that's important. It's a phrase that suggests words have meaning, but so does the way we use them. Sarcasm works on this principle, right? If someone says, thanks, he means thank you. But when burdened or bothered, he says, thanks. He's actually communicating a lack of gratitude, isn't he? In that case, it's not what he said, but how he said it that's important. Context often determines the meaning of what's said. Context is always a big part of interpretation, both in our everyday conversations and in how we understand the Bible. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Turn there in your insert or in your Bible if you'd like. And as we do, let's keep in mind the phrase, it's not what you said, but how you said it. Starting at verse 12 for some context, Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. He will provide the way of escape. These truths are fully understood in light of Christ's cross. God is so faithful that at the very outset of the fall of mankind, immediately after Adam and Eve sin, he promises to send one who will save humanity, the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah, one that would reconcile us fallen creatures back to God, back to our Father in heaven. This is Genesis 3:15, the very first time the gospel is spoken in Scripture. It's not in Matthew. No. It's right in the very beginning of Genesis. Immediately after we fall into sin, God comes and he speaks the gospel. I will send a Savior. God is faithful. And so he sent his Son to live perfectly under the law in our place, even unto death. Death on the cross. So that we, you, me, every believer, will be justified, redeemed from our wayward ways, and reconciled back to our Creator, our God, our Father in heaven. With the temptations that we face, God provides the way of escape. The way of escape. Perhaps you saw our sign out front. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The way of escape. St. Paul is preaching none other than what he always preaches, Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's what St. Paul says. Jesus is familiar with humanity's temptations. He himself resisted them in the wilderness where he was tempted and yet stood fast against the lure. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure the temptation. He will provide you a Messiah. your Savior, the one who resisted temptation because you can't. So that you too, though you sin, through faith in Christ's works, not your own works, Christ's works, you too will have an escape, a way of escape, the way of escape, a connection to the blood of Christ in communion with Him and His saving work for you. But this is not often how we understand 1 Corinthians 10:13, is it? When this verse enters our minds, it's rarely because we're remembering the faithfulness of God. Oh, the faithfulness of God. But rather what? We remember this verse because it says, God will not let me be tempted beyond my ability. That's the part that hangs in our minds. Right? So it pops up in my mind every time I think of it. That's the familiar part of this verse. And then how do we take that phrase? We take that phrase as nothing less than a promise that when we're tempted, we'll have the ability to resist temptation. Right? We hear it as focused on us, on I, me, what I can do. We hear it as law, encouragement for us to do God's will, keep His law, to resist temptation. And indeed, it does say, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, doesn't it? But it's not what is said, but how it's said, where we get tangled up in the law and lose sight of the gospel. In this verse, we hear a phrase that speaks our native tongue. Our native tongue is the law. Do language, right? That's why we all agree there's no such thing as a free lunch. Gospel is not our language. Law is our language. We hear do, and it fills our ears so naturally. Ah, I can do. Yes. God will not let me be tempted beyond my ability. I can do this. I can walk the straight and narrow path. I can be good all the time if I just try hard enough. I'm a Christian, after all. God will not let me be tempted beyond my ability. Hold the phone. Back up the caboose. Is that what this verse means? Is it ultimately about you and your outstanding abilities? Now, you're a part of it, yes. As an extension of Paul's initial audience, the Christians in Corinth, you are a part of what's going on here. You read this verse and you learn from it. It's instruction for us. But no, we're not the focus here. God is. Who He is for us is the point of this verse. What does it say? God is faithful. Does it say Bob's faithful? Does it say Jessica's faithful? Does it say any of us are faithful? No, it says God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure the temptation. All right, so do me a favor. If you're following along, go back up to verse 9. Let's take a look at verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, Paul's referring to the Israelites by the them, right? This is the Old Testament language he's talking about, them people, the Israelite ones. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of ages has come. Okay, we must not put Christ to the test. I have the ability to keep the law. God said so. Christ, I'm going to test you. If I fail at keeping the law, it's your fault. We must not put Christ to the test. But we live in the time of the great apostasy. as he says, the end of ages, the time of the great falling away, the time of temptation, great temptation, to turn from God, from Christ Jesus, and to believe in idols. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the chief idol that we like to turn to is ourself and our ability, right? What we can do. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think too highly of yourself. To hold on to God will not let me be tempted beyond my ability, from verse 13, as a statement of truth that God's promise to give you the ability to not sin. That it's possible for you, Christian, to live according to God's will without fail. To hold on to that as if it were evidence that you should be able to do good and not fall into temptation. To do that is to set yourself up for failure. And ultimately, to put Christ to the test and blame God for your failure when you sin. It's to set yourself up for disbelief. It's to fall into the devil's ultimate temptation, the temptation to see not you as unfaithful, but God as unfaithful. That's what this text is about, right? God is faithful. And when you misunderstand that verse, this verse, and you think it's about what you should be able to do, you ultimately see God as unfaithful to his word. What does this pericope teach? What's the point of 1 Corinthians 10:13? If you're writing notes, here it is. God is faithful. That's Paul's point, that God is faithful. That's what we need to remember, so that when we're tempted, when the devil comes and tempts you into sin, and though you strive as a Christian to resist it, but the great deceiver and your old Adam within cause you to falter, when that happens, you do not say, God's a liar. He said I'd have the ability to resist temptation, and I didn't. God's a liar. And now look at this wrecked life that I'm stuck with living. It's his fault. Thanks, God. No. This is not the way we behave. This verse, and indeed all of Scripture, says God is faithful. This verse says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We're all struggling against sin. We're all falling for the deceiver's temptations. I hate to break it to you if you don't know, because it might come as a shock, but you are a sinner just like me. And as soon as you leave this room, indeed, in the next few seconds, you're going to sin again. The temptation to not believe is going to happen. The temptation to lead a sexually immoral life is going to happen. The temptation to grumble is going to happen. All the sins, you're going to be tempted in them. We're all struggling against that. Yet, the point of the verse, God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. How's that? Because with the temptation, don't forget the rest of the verse, with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What's the way of escape? Christ Jesus, the way, crucified for you on the cross, resurrected for you as the first fruits of the bodily resurrection that you have received by virtue of your baptism and that you are fully part of and waiting to enjoy come the last day. He is the way of escape. Only in him, the one who is faithful, can we endure temptation. Does this mean we'll never sin? Does it mean we'll always resist temptation? That's not what it says. It says we'll be able to endure temptation and the sins that come with it. Sadly, all the days of our lives, we will contend against the old Adam within us. In the beginning of our reading, we heard that the things that Israel went through, their sins, it took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And then Paul comes straight out and says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and then they rose up to play. God's revealed his will for our lives. He's told us through the prophets and the apostles, all of Scripture, how we are to live. There's the instruction. It's all right there. How we're to be reverent and in awe of the revealed God, the triune God, who we know through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not to test Christ, saying, oh, I'm forgiven, so sins of no consequence. The Bible study group would know that as the heresy of the Nicolaitans, right? That we can just keep on sinning because the gospel's there. No, we're not to say that. We are to always remember that only temptations that are common to all of humanity bombard us. What you're going through, so is the other person. We're all being tempted. All of mankind. These temptations bring about the sins of the world. All of mankind's sins. And what do we know about the sins of the world? For Jesus took on the flesh because he loved the world to die for these sins, right? That's why Jesus came. That you and me, because we are sinners, because we fall into temptation, all of us who trust in his saving work on the cross, so that we would know that God is faithful when we see the cross, Christ, that he's provided the way of escape in the crucifixion of the Messiah. So we have someone to turn to when we fall and say, please, Lord, forgive me. Despite my sin, because of my sin, forgive me. So that we can trust that God is faithful. So you see, it's not always what's said, but how it's said that matters. There is context to consider. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not about you or your ability under the law, but about God's faithfulness and the escape of the cross that he has so gladly provided for you. Christ crucified. It's true, and so we say, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.